Well, today, in case you missed it, is the Feast of the Holy Family. It's a little bit confusing to have it sort of dropped in on us like this. Suddenly, 2 days ago, Jesus the infant, and now all of a sudden he's 12 years old. And if you come next Sunday, and you should, you'll note that he's back to being an infant again at the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, in the old Latin calendar, this feast was actually celebrated after Epiphany, and it was kind of a nice bridge because it took us from the infant Christ to the adult Christ with that feast in between where he's 12 years of age. But nevertheless, for whatever reason, the feast has been moved here. And we are encouraged by the church today through these readings to reflect on family life. Now, here we begin to, though, get into dangerous territory, because I don't need to tell you what you already know, that the family in America, in modern-day America, is in pretty major crisis. More people are in irregular situations than are in regular situations, increasingly. And the danger for a preacher is that he will be concerned that he not offend people who are in situations of divorce or situations of single parenthood. So I want to just make this disclaimer. God has a plan for marriage and family. And I would suspect that there is not a single person in this church who has not fallen short in some way, unless you're a sinless saint. We're all in this boat together. We've all struggled to really live God's vision for family and for marriage. And to that degree, we should just allow the Lord's plan, the reminder of it, to simply be that for us, an encouragement, a reminder of the basic fundamentals that God has for us. Some preachers will say, oh, I'm not going to preach on this because people who are divorced will be offended, or people who are single parents will be offended. And can we all agree not to be offended this morning? God has a plan, and even if we personally have fallen short in some way, I don't know about you, but I want our young people to know God's plan. Even if I haven't been able to live some aspect of it personally, I want everybody to know what God teaches. And I suspect most people in this church who have experienced divorce would not be the first to recommend it. Or those who experience being a single mother or a single father would probably be the first to say, I hope my kids find something a little better, find some way of staying together in a traditional family. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are in this whole question of marriage and family, let's just celebrate today that God does have a plan for us. And let's lift it up, especially before our young people, and say, this is God's plan for marriage and family. The title of the message this morning is Go Tell It on the Mountain. We need to go up on the mountaintops and remind all the people of this blessed land of ours that God has a plan. And if somebody points a finger at you and says, but you didn't live it properly, just remember your dignity as a redeemed child of God who is a sinner but who is mercifully forgiven by God, and still go on proclaiming the plan. Don't lose heart. Don't be ashamed of anything in the past or the present that may not be perfect yet. Just know God has a plan, and God can and will lead us in this plan. So we're here today to celebrate God's vision, even though all of us, to some extent, have certainly struggled. Now, let's then begin. I don't think that anyone who, unless they just woke up yesterday from a 100-year nap, would not know that the family in America today is in pretty real crisis. The combined effects of divorce and never married single parents mean that approximately one-third of children in the United States, exactly 32%, live with only one parent, usually their mother. The share of one parent or single parent families has tripled since 1970, when there was about 10 or 11% of children in this situation. Now, again, over 32%. Now, in the African American community, the numbers are much more troubling than even that. In the African American community, 65% of black children live with only one parent. 65%. So, brothers and sisters, there's been a real struggle in the family in this country. Our families are in crisis, and we need to be serious about that and just say this is a major problem, because the ones who are most affected by these situations are children, of course. And so when children live with single parent families, now you may say, well, I'm an exception, or my children are exceptions, but I'm just looking at the big picture now, and I'm simply going to say to you that with these numbers of increasing numbers of children living with single parent family situations without the traditional family of a father and a mother together raising that child in marriage, when that continues to increase, a great number of social ills go along with that single parent family situation. Higher poverty. In fact, brothers and sisters, the single most predominant cause of poverty in this country is single motherhood, absent fatherhood. There is no higher correlation to poverty than that. Everybody says we need more government programs. Maybe we do, but you know what we need? We need marriage and family, because that is the best way out of poverty. So there's higher poverty rates. There are lower scholastic achievement scores. There are more behavioral problems for children. There's greater promiscuity, STDs, teenage pregnancy. There are higher school dropout rates. There are early criminal records and the like. All of these social ills and more go with this problem of the breakdown of the traditional family. And so we ought to be very serious about this question about marriage and family and what God's plan is. And what is God's plan? Let's review some of the basics. Now, we had a lot of advice in the readings today, but frankly, I'm going to bypass most of it and go back to something even more basic. And the reason is that, you know, we heard lengthy passages about how a father should be honored by his children and taken care of, and yet the truth is that many children are not in that kind of a relationship with their fathers today to even implement that. So we need to get back even more basic. Go all the way back to Genesis and really begin to recapture God's plan for marriage and family. Now, as we look there in that particular passage of the second chapter of Genesis, there are three very important teachings about marriage and family. Now, the Catechism of the Catholic Church has this to say about the Genesis account: that in creating man and woman, God instituted the human family and endowed it with its most fundamental structure. So, the church is teaching us, pay attention to these Genesis texts, because that is where God established marriage and family, and that is where he gives it its most fundamental structure. So we do well to look at these Genesis texts. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 simply begins this way. God had created Adam, and he said, as he looked at Adam, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a suitable a partner for him." So we have here this important teaching. It is not good for Adam to be alone. And since Eve hadn't been created yet, we'll also include her. But now she has been. Eve, are you out there? All right. I see some Eve, some descendants of Eve here too. It is not good for Eve to be alone. All right. As far as raising children, marriage and family, it is not good to be alone. Now, God, in order to teach Adam, first of all, brought all the animals to Adam and said, "Adam, what do you think? Is this a suitable partner?" No way. Someone say, praise the Lord. The animals are not suitable partners for Adam. And so God then made Eve. Who is the suitable partner for Adam? She is a woman. Her name is Eve. So, Adam, it is not good for you to be alone. Men, are you paying attention? Adam, it is not good for you to be alone. The Lord wants you to look for Eve. And Eve to look for Adam. And that this is the first understanding of marriage, that it is to be a partnership. Because we haven't come to the passage yet about children, but you can start to see what God is doing. God is saying, it's not going to be good for Adam to try to raise a child alone. It's not good for Eve to try to do this alone. No, the first thing I need to do is to teach them it is not good to be alone. I need to bring them together, and I need to make them one. And so it is that Adam needs to learn it is not good to be alone. Eve needs to learn it is not good to be alone. Now, the text goes on to say in Genesis 2 and verse 24 that after God created Eve, and Adam was delighted in her, and he said, "She is bone of my bone, and she is flesh of my flesh." He recognizes now this unity that God has established, this marriage that God has created, and God and Adam says, "It is good. She is bone of my bone. She is flesh of my flesh. I will call her woman, for out of her man this one was made. She and I are one by God's design." The text then says, "It is for this reason that a man leaves his father and his mother, and the two of them become one flesh." Now, in effect, the text is teaching us, don't you understand, this is where marriage comes from. The creation of Adam, the creation of Eve, God's statement that they should not be alone. He makes the two of them one, and Adam recognizes it in saying, "She is bone of my bone, she is flesh of my flesh, she and I are one." This is why. And this is where marriage comes from, and this is why a man leaves his father and mother and joins himself to his wife, clings to his wife. And the two of them become one. Now, there's two things that are taught here. And men, I'm going to talk to you especially, because this text says Adam does this. Now, please, women, just bear with me for a minute. I need to say something to the men. And I'm a man, so I'm going to be tough on the men. Men, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife. I said a man does that. A man clings to his wife. A man leaves his father and mother. A boy plays around. A boy plays the field. A boy runs away from marriage. A boy takes women, uses them, pitches them aside, and goes on to the next one. That's what a boy does. You know, boys will be boys. Will they not? Will not boys be boys? But a man leaves his father and mother. A man is looking for a wife, not just a sexual partner. Hello? This is what a man does. A man is not just out hunting in the field for the latest. Baby, if you got the curves, I've got the angles. A man says, "I am looking for a woman to be my wife, to be my partner, to be the mother of my children. I want to treat her with respect. I'm not just going to use her and pitch her aside." So a man leaves his father and mother. That is to say, he looks for a marriage partner. Now, again, too many men are just postponing marriage. Running from it. But again, a man looks seriously. He says, "Marriage is my call. Unless you're called to be a priest or a religious, marriage is the call. And I ought to be looking seriously for a wife, not just playing around." Now, it says not only does a man leave his father and mother to look for a wife, but he marries her, and then listen to this, man, he clings to her. A man makes a commitment, and he sticks to it. He says to his wife, "Honey, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you." A man sticks to his wife like glue. He works for unity in his marriage. If there's trouble, he addresses it like a man. He talks to his wife, finds out the needs, finds out the troubles. Maybe it's something with the kids. But a man makes a commitment, and he clings to his wife. That's what this text is saying. Now, I don't mean to pick on all the men just alone. I just want to say, though, as a man, I think I can be toughest on the men. But I want to say that, you know, many women are in on the problems today, too. A lot of women are avoiding the commitment of marriage today as well, and there are issues that are increasingly going on in our society on that side of the equation. I think about 20 years ago, I heard many women saying, "I'm trying to find me a man," but none of them seem to want to settle down. A woman went to pray, and she said, "Lord, give me a kind heart, give me a pure heart, but above all, give me a sweetheart." But I'm increasingly finding that women today don't want to have anything to do with marriage either. Says some women have already had children. And I'm not about raising a third child. So even today, many women are avoiding marriage, are running from it. You see, brothers and sisters, God has a plan for us. You see, and if everyone was living chastely and celibately and not having babies outside of marriage, you might say, well, maybe it's a good thing to delay marriage and to put it off a little bit and, you know, have a little bit of a career and so on. But that's not what's going on. People are playing around, having babies outside of marriage, and this causes grave harm to the children that are born, and just delaying marriage forever. It's hard to remain celibate and chaste in your 30s. I was not born yesterday. I know that. It's a struggle, especially in a hyper-sexualized culture like this. Now, brothers and sisters, I do want to say it is possible. I'm an example. I'm a witness. I'm not running around. I'm not playing the field. I'm not doing any of those things. I've been celibate. I have been celibate, and I've remained that way. I'm 48 years old. Now, brothers and sisters, it is possible. But I do want to say, we got to be realistic, too. And part of what God expects of us is to, somewhere early in life, look for a spouse, settle down, and cling, and be faithful to the commitments we make. So, again, there are two teachings that we've looked at. There's a third coming up now. But first of all, again, the Lord says it's not good for the man or the woman to be alone. Especially now, we're going to come to this third point, because children are going to be in the mix. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife. And the two of them become one flesh. So God now has established marriage, and then he gives marriage its fundamental mission. It says here in Genesis chapter 21 and 28, it says, God blessed this couple, and he said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Be fruitful, multiply. So what is the most fundamental mission of the married couple? It is this. It is to bear the fruit of children and to raise them properly. Now, you can begin to see, therefore, why God said those other two things, didn't he? He said, first of all, it's not good to be alone, that the suitable partner for Adam is not another man, but is a woman, Eve. They are to bear fruit, the fruit of children. It's important to understand then why God said that Adam should cling to his wife, because children need a stable environment. They need an environment where they can count on their parents to be there for them. They can count on their parents to love each other and to provide a stable ground for them to grow up on. And so it makes sense that God would say this commitment, this marriage, is not just for 5 years or 5 months. This marriage is till death do you part. Adam, cling to her, because children are coming and they need and deserve a mom and a dad in a stable relationship. Amen? So God has a vision here. He has a plan. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, in the last 50 years, we seem to have been hell-bent, and I mean that literally, hell-bent on just taking every one of these things and setting them aside. In our culture, in our American culture, we have systematically dismantled all these fundamental pillars of marriage. We've completely redefined it. Now, how did this begin? I want to suggest to you that going back almost 50 years ago, we began to subtly redefine the very purpose of marriage. Now, let me just tell you a story, and I may have told you this before. I know that it wasn't too long ago that I preached on a similar topic, but I figured repetition is the mother of studies, and since the Holy Family is today, we need to repeat some of these things. Now, when I was a young kid, I mean a little kid, you know, back in the early 60s, it was interesting how different the attitudes were about divorce in those days. Divorce was considered disgraceful. It was considered something that people whispered about. And I remember one time, I was just a little kid, maybe 5 years old, 6 years old, and my parents were whispering about something. And you know, it's called reverse psychology, church. If you want to get your children to settle down, don't yell at them. Don't raise the volume even more. Lower your voice and start to whisper. What are you talking about? Tell me all about it. I want to hear about it. So I heard my parents whispering. And they went on to tell me that the family up the street had a divorce. Now, I'd never even heard of the word divorce. And they kind of whispered and they said, well, don't run around telling everybody this, but it means that they split up, the marriage ended, and sometimes, you know, these sorts of things happen, but it's very, very sad, Charlie, and oh, we don't want to, you know, and it was something awful, it was something disgraceful, it was something that you whispered about. My parents' generation, and both of them have passed away now, as you know, but my parents' generation kind of had this idea about marriage, at least in the early 60s, that even if a marriage was unhappy at some level, even if there were difficulties in a marriage, you stuck it out for the sake of the kids, for the sake of the children, you hung in there. Now, what is the fundamental philosophy at work there? It is this, that marriage primarily exists for the good of children, that it has its structure, that it has its focus as what is primarily best for children. That is what the couple is always asking. What is best for our children? That was the thinking way back almost 50 years ago. But little by little through the 60s, and it reached kind of a culmination in 1969, and I'll get to that in a minute, but little by little, the first celebrity divorces were beginning to occur, and little by little, a notion about marriage began to replace that children were the fundamental focus of a marriage, and what was best for children was the most fundamental aspect of a marriage. That began to change, and it began to be replaced by the notion that marriage existed primarily for the happiness of the couple. Now, I hope all of you are happy. Are you all happy? Don't worry, be happy. Brothers and sisters, happiness is a wonderful thing. And if you get it, great. But most of us know that life is a kind of an odd admixture of happy things and sad things, or things we like and things we don't like. And marriage is no different. Even the best of marriages, there's areas of tension. Why does he always do that? Why does she there she goes again, you know. There's that kind of stuff, and there are things that we wish were different. There are things we love about a spouse. There are things that we wish were different. Children are in the mix, and there are things we love about them and things we like drive us crazy. That's life. Amen? I hope that all of you are happy. But happiness has a way of kind of coming and going. There are good days. There's bad days. But more and more, the thinking became that if we're not happy as a couple, we should be able to split up. So now, instead of children being what's best for children, now the focus becomes what's best for the married couple, what's best for the adults. And that began to very subtly change throughout the 60s. And so by the end of the 60s, there were increasing and strident demands from the population that they should be able to get out of unhappy, quote, unhappy marriages. In 1969, Ronald Reagan, the governor of California, signed the first no-fault divorce law. And he said later it was one of the worst decisions he'd ever made. But after California, every state, and by 15 years later, every single of the 50 states had a no-fault divorce law. Now, what that meant was, is prior to that time, it was very difficult to get a divorce. You had to go through long legal procedures. The state made it difficult. And you say, and some people started saying, well, I can be happy and no one should infringe on my right to be happy. The pursuit of happiness. And how dare the state make me stay in something? And who do they think they are telling me this? And so all of this was the thinking. Well, I got news for you. The state has every reason to try to make couples work it out. For all the reasons I just told you. When divorce begins to happen, children suffer, and when children start to suffer, they start to act badly, they start to act out, they become more involved in the criminal justice system, they start to have sexually transmitted diseases, their test scores go down, they're more prone to being on welfare. All of these things begin to happen. There was every reason that the government had to say that, you know, you made a commitment, and you got kids in the mix, and by gosh, you ought to stick to it and work out your troubles. And not endanger your children. But the thinking by 1969 was, no, this is a private matter. The state should be out of it. We want easy, quick, simple divorces. And so now you could get a divorce within a couple months. Boom, it was done. And that was no-fault divorce. So what are we starting to see happen? We start to take God's plan that the fundamental mission of marriage is no longer children, it's the happiness of the adults. We have redefined marriage. Not only that, but we've now taken out the other pillar, which is that marriage should be a stable union for the sake of children, and we've taken that aside, and marriage should be something now that you can get out of and into very easily. And so we begin to see, once again, we're simply dismantling God's plan. And guess who starts to suffer? Children. The divorce rate skyrocketed after 1969. Increasing numbers of children. As I said, by 1970, only 11% of children were in single-parent families. By now, it's over 32%, and in some communities, 65% of children are being raised by a single parent. And children have suffered mightily because of this. And is it any mistake when we say to God, well, your plan is nothing, we've got a different plan, and we're going to put a different plan in place? We've been redefining marriage. And so it is that, brothers and sisters, even the rise of contraception as such a prevalent thing in our culture bespeaks, again, a complete reorientation of marriage. Children no longer were seen as a great blessing. You know, up until about 50 years ago, people wanted large families. It was a blessing. You wanted kids. It was great. I remember when I was a kid, I'm barely 50 years old, I'm not even 50 yet, and it was normal for kids to be 4, 5, 6 kids in a family. And now, 1 or 2. And that too is a moving back from God's fundamental understanding that marriage is about children, families, it's about being fruitful, it's about multiplying, it's about loving life, it's about sharing and bringing more people on board to share the blessings and to bring blessings. All of this is being set aside. It's all about adults, and it's about what makes them happy. And if children make them happy, great. If not, contracept, or God forbid, abort. That's the thinking today. And that children are therefore kind of a way of accessorizing your marriage. If it makes you happy to have a child, have a child. No longer is marriage about children, it's about adults and what they want. And that's the great tragedy of our modern age. Now, again, I am not saying that everyone in this church fully buys into that. I'm just saying what the basic thinking is out there today about marriage. With the rise of contraception became an explosion of promiscuity. And this is another thing that stabs at the heart of God's plan for marriage and family. Because, brothers and sisters, the greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts that God gives to the married is sexual intimacy. It is something that is wonderful, is pleasurable, is to be enjoyed by them, And through that enjoyment, their children are conceived and born, and they should be able to look at their children and say, see how much we love each other. They're the fruit of our love. But what happens is, when promiscuity exploded in our culture as contraceptives became so widely available, promiscuity skyrocketed. People were having fornicating and shacking up and living together and all these strange situations. And once again, what God intends for sexuality is that it be within marriage. It's meant to draw people to marriage, to encourage them to marry, because there's something wonderful in marriage. But you just take that gift and spread it around outside of marriage, and sure enough, people start marrying in their late 20s, early 30s, mid 40s. Meanwhile, they're having children outside of marriage, and the whole thing begins to break down. And with that came a rise in single parenthood, those who were never married in the first place but have had children. And once again, this creates problems for children as well. Now, brothers and sisters, then the final thing that I want to address is simply this attitude that there's no big deal about being a single parent. It's just another thing. It's just another form of the family. And I hope, I really hope, that we can, first of all, let me just once again remind you of this disclaimer. I know there are single parents in this congregation. I know there are people in this congregation who have been divorced. I know that it is very complicated today. I know that some of you were away from God's church and got involved in things, and now you've come back, and if you could have had it all to do over again, you do it over again. I know all those things. I understand. Life is complicated. It's difficult. Things happen. I understand. But brothers and sisters, let's be clear about this. The best place to raise children is in the committed life of marriage, where there is a father, where there is a mother, where they're committed to each other. A father has important things to say to his child that a mother cannot say. A woman, a mother, has important things to say to her child that a father cannot say. A father and a mother, a male and a female, have important things to contribute to the formation of every child. This is God's plan. This is the best environment for children. This is what God has given, what God has intended, and we ought to hold it up as the norm and be sad when that is not the fact for many children. And running around and saying, oh, well, I don't want to offend anybody, and I don't want to upset anybody, and I don't want anyone to think anything less of this one. In the end, brothers and sisters, what happens is it just keeps getting worse and worse until we finally go and tell it on the mountaintop that God has a plan. God has a vision for marriage and for family. And even if I haven't been able to live it, I still want to tell my children, I hope you can find your way to God's plan, because that is the best plan that God has for children, for marriage, for family. It is God's will. It is God's plan. And this is the way, and we should walk in it. And we got to begin to get bold again. We got to speak about this. Even at the risk of sometimes causing offense or hurt, we got to say that if something is not ideal, it is not ideal. And the ideal is a child is raised by a father and a mother in the committed, stable union of marriage. That is ideal. That is best. Everything else is not best. I understand there's lots of things that have led to all the situations that many people are in, and I am not here to issue any blanket condemnations. I said at the beginning, we're all sinners, amen? And since we're all in the sinner's boat together, let's all just beat our chest and say, Lord, I failed in some way. Maybe it's a big way, maybe it's a smaller way, but I failed. But Lord, help me to have courage to get back to the plan and to preach it without compromise, to proclaim it and to shout it from the mountaintops. I got to go to the mountaintop and I got to shout, this is God's plan for the restoration of our families. One man for one woman till death do them part, in a fruitful relationship, bearing children into the world in that fruitful, stable, committed, faithful relationship of marriage. That is God's plan. I announce it with joy. I announce it with courage. I announce it with conviction. And if you start to think, uh-oh, they're going to point their finger and say, but look at you. Don't worry. Anytime you evangelize, you're going to get it with both barrels, right? We got to be willing to kind of take a little heat. We've all made mistakes. We've all struggled. None of us are perfect. If you and I waited till we were perfect to proclaim any part of God's plan, we'd never open our mouths. Somebody said to me, "Oh, you all got a bunch of hypocrites in your church." I said, "There's always room for one more." Ain't nobody on this planet that perfectly keeps God's law, including this preacher up here. None of us have done it perfectly. But that does not mean we should fail to constantly proclaim it and point to the mountain and go up on the mountain and say, "This is the way that God has given us." So, brothers and sisters, tough talk today, but I think necessary. God has given us this plan, and God has a vision for us. And in God's will is our peace. We sang, "Walk in the light, beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright." So there are dewdrops of mercy for all of us today if we've struggled. God is not here to condemn. God is here to teach. God is here to call. Another song simply comes to mind. It says, "Walk together, children. Don't you get weary." See, there's a great camp meeting in the promised land. Don't ever get weary of pointing out God's will. Don't ever get tired. Don't ever get scared. Just teach, preach, and proclaim. So, brothers and sisters, today, I simply say to you, go. I said, go. Tell it on the mountain, the mountaintop of your family dinner table, the mountaintops of your family gatherings. Go. Tell young people everywhere, God has a plan. Amen.